Morning. My name's Andrew, and I'm also one of the elders here at the church. It's my pleasure this morning to introduce Regan Newdorf. He's going to be our guest speaker this morning. He is from the great city of Caledonia, which is just south of Hamilton, if you don't know. He served as a youth pastor at Gateway Church for 10 years, and his wife, Lindsay, is actually still now the worship pastor there at Gateway. I'm assuming she's singing this morning. Great. So Regan actually now works at the district office in New Ventures. So he supports others to plant churches and to basically bring the gospel in some creative ways across Eastern Canada. So welcome, Regan.
Thank you, Andrew. And thank you. So some fun connections with Sheridan Park over the years for myself. So my last boss, the very Reverend Stephen Kerr, was a youth pastor here at Sheridan Park. So that's my first connection there. And I actually would attend Sheridan Park as a youth and other events in the area that he would help run and put together. So when I went to Gateway, I had to make that connection all of a sudden. I was like, oh, that's Steve Kerr. That was the same actual person. Second thing is a couple years ago, got to connect with the youth team here, and we did some retreats together and did some cool connections between Gateway, Burlington, and Sheridan. So that was Sheridan Park. So some fun things. And then over this last year, my most recent connection is with Keith, your senior pastor. I've been connecting with him over the last year. And I don't know about how much you know about Keith, but I've been learning more and more about him over this last year. And when I was in Vancouver at the Envision Summit with him, I found out something that was a little shocking at first, but when I heard more about it, I was like, oh yeah, this is totally Keith. How many know that Keith loves squash? Who knows this? All right, so Keith is actually away this weekend because of a squash tournament that he's a part of. And now, not only does Keith love squash, he loves watching squash. And you're like, oh, like you go see events. No, no, he has like squash television subscription. I don't even know that that existed before. So something that I learned and just about his passion and also his willingness to have some fun, which I loved to see there. So this morning, it's just such a pleasure to be here with you guys. And today we're going to look at a topic that I like to call everyday moments that inspire worship. And so like Keith, your senior pastor there, that I'm sure at times can find a lot of worship and ways that he can interact with God through something that he loves, like squash. We all have these moments in our lives that can actually connect us and bring us closer into a space of worship with God. So now, sometimes though, these moments in our life, we kind of have to discern, was that actually worship or was that not? So we're going to do a little bit of an exercise here. So if you're sitting beside some people, which most people are, if you're kind of off on your own, somebody else go and sit beside them. We're going to work through just a couple of pictures up on here on the screen, and we're going to answer this question, okay? Is this moment worship? Now, here's an example. Most pictures may not be as cute as that one, but okay, so if you looked at that, would you say, is this moment worship? I chose something totally random just so that you can just start thinking about that. So the next one, so start to look and see, is there somebody beside you? And you're going to just talk for like 20 seconds. One person decide, give them the opportunity to speak about that first image, and then we're going to move on to the next image, and then the next person has a choice. Okay? So here we go. First image. And is this moment worship? Go. One person, tell the other person beside you. You have 20 seconds, and then I'll move us on. So again, is this moment worship? Why or why not? All right, let's go to the next one. The next person has an opportunity. Is this worship? Why or why not? All right, the next one. Give it back to the other person. Is this moment worship? Why or why not? Okay, the next one. Is this moment worship? We're gonna all do this one together. Okay, is this moment worship? Why or why not? What are some thoughts? Anybody? What would you say? And rest. All right. That's excellent. Okay, another one. Is this moment worship? Why or why not? Yeah?
Yes, she might be praying.
She might be praying, yeah? I'm sure in that last slide, how many of you said, oh, they're just reading their Bibles together around the phone, right? What, anybody else on this one? Was that one? Anybody with the girl up on the screen? Any other idea? Okay, we'll leave it with that. So she's Sabbath. She was praying. Right? She might have just been reading her Bible on her phone as she went to sleep. All those kind of things that we can see. Now, whether you recognize it or not, and maybe you saw this in your discussion with the person beside you, we all have some sort of working definition, okay, of our perception or categorizing what is worship or not in our lives. So our question that we're going to change from, is this moment worship, we're going to actually change to, what is worship? And one definition that gets used quite a lot is taken from an old English word called worship. Okay, and it spells a little different, but worship. And this describes the act of worship as us proclaiming or giving back God's worth. Okay, this is a very common way that we look at worship. Another person once said, when we worship, we're only preoccupied with God. Okay, so those both sound pretty good, but let's change the question slightly to dig a little deeper. So if that's what worship is, what is good worship? Now, is this something even possible to answer, right? Usually when we think about what's good or not or the preferences that we have, there's a lot of opinion, right, that's involved in what is good. Especially when we think about musical worship, right? There's a lot of different styles and different things. So what is good worship? That can be sometimes very subjective. So, for example, my 4-year-old, Mason, he has the most dramatic responses when it comes to music that we're listening to as a family that he doesn't like. So he'll say something like this. I don't like this one. It's annoying. And so that's Mason and that's Brinley on the other side there, our youngest. Or my favorite, he'll say this. This song makes me boring. He doesn't quite understand what he's saying there. But this is what we get. So now we laugh off. Obviously, like you just said, we laugh off this response because, well, he's 4. But how would you feel if I told you that God has some very strong opinions about our worship? And don't think that God would actually say something like this. Listen to what he says to the Israelites through the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. Now, how great would it be if I could get my son Mason to say that instead? Oh, Daddy, away with the noise of your songs. Right? That'd be pretty epic. But anyways, back to God. What's he so upset about? Oh, there he is. Yeah. What's God so upset about? Did the worship leader not choose the right songs? Is someone using a harp instead of a lyre? Are they not following certain rules? Actually, in the Old Testament, we can read about 613 commandments that God gave the Israelites for this way of life that he was setting them apart for to be God's people. And in those 613, approximately 168 have to do with activities around worship and the temple. So, were they missing a few? Is that why God was so upset? Were they doing something wrong? Let's see what else God says. He says, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regards for them. So let's use a little bit of an illustration here to kind of get at where God is feeling in this moment. So it was Father's Day last week. I hope none of you are like, shoot, it was Father's Day. Okay? You can make up for it after this. But imagine that you've bought your dad a gift, and you've not only bought him just something, you've bought him something that he really, really wants. Okay? You've gone the extra mile. You've written a handwritten note. Right? Not just even a card, just a handwritten note. And you've actually planned to meet him on Father's Day because you know how sentimental he is about the actual holiday, Christmas, Easter, Father's Day, these kind of things. So Father's Day comes along, and after spending some time together, you pass your dad his gift, and you're so confident that he's going to love it because, you know, he's been asking for it. And you exclaim, love you, Dad, you're the greatest. But your dad, he takes the gift, looks at it, looks at you, pushes it back, and says,
No, thank you. How do you feel?
Wah, wah. Anybody else? How do you feel? Okay, disheartened? Rejected? Okay, so let's see. Why does your dad respond this way? 2 weeks before Father's Day, you're over at his place and he wanted to show you something that he saw on Flipboard or something like that, where he just wanted to show you some news feed. So you pass him your laptop, and he goes and he opens it up, and as he opens it, your Amazon wish list is there, and it's titled Father's Day. And there's the thing that he asked for right at the top. But then he scrolls down and he notices about 12 other things and other gifts that you've already ordered that he didn't ask for. So he kind of just ignores it, and he's trying to respect your privacy, and he gives you your laptop back. And that day of Father's Day, he kind of was thinking about that, but he's looking out his window, he's got his coffee, and he's waiting for you to come and visit. He sees you drive up, you pull up, and he sees you come out of the car with this huge stack of gifts. He's like, oh, wow, I didn't ask for all of that. But before you come to his house, you go to every other house on the street, and every time you come out of a house, you have less and less gifts. And when you get to the neighbor's house, he notices what you said to every single other house as he announces it to the father next door. Love you, Dad. You're the greatest. And he comes to your door with his final gift. And you come to his door with your final gift. Love you, Dad. You're the greatest. Doesn't mean the same when you're saying it to every other father on the street, does it? And this is what the Israelites were doing to God. This is how they responded. They too thought they were doing exactly what God had asked them to do. And not just something good, but something right. But God knew their hearts. And the lack of priority that they were placing on him. He also saw their actions, because they were actually diminishing his worth by worshiping other gods on the side. So when we step into that story as ourselves, and not just looking at the Israelites, we might think about our own worship. We need to look at what is not only good and right, but more importantly, what is acceptable to God. And our worship of him is a good place to start. And this is the priority we place on who he is in our lives, or where he is in our list of priorities. And now when someone or something is a priority, we respond through all that we are, right? Our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, our actions, these are our everyday moments that we're looking at today. And whether we're in church singing like we are today, or praying or serving like we heard about, or just living our life at home, at school or at work, online or with our friends, worshiping God should look the same in our heart no matter what we're doing. And our worship that we talked about becomes a motivation that turns every single moment into a demonstration of our love back to God. So now, instead of looking at pictures or examples of other people's lives, we have our own lives, right? We have a plethora of everyday moments to ask ourselves, is this moment worship? However how mundane or busy our lives may seem, we each have an equal opportunity to worship God back. We just need to know, what's our motivation? How do we know whether we're actually worshiping God in these moments or not? So in his book, Gospel Fluency, Jeff Vanderstelt says this. He says, the fruit of our lives comes from the root of our faith. So as you think about that, here's our next question for this morning. Not just what is good worship, not just what is acceptable worship, but how can we tell, how do we connect our worship to our actions? And this is something we can ask as a way to reflect. What do I think about God, and what do I think he thinks about me? Just to clarify, that's not who is God and who am I. That's what do I think about God and what do I think he thinks about me? So you might push back and say, like, what do I think about God? I'm here on Sunday at church. That should just kind of speak for itself. I'm sure the Israelites were thinking the exact same thing, right? God, what do you mean you despise my worship? We're doing exactly how you told us to. I'm loving you perfectly and following the rules. Now, you may not be actually worshiping other gods or practicing other religions, but no matter what you say or what you truly think about God and what you think he thinks about you are reflected in those everyday moments in your life. And you should be able to look back to that root in your life to be able to say, what is this producing? And every detail, every moment has the ability to inspire or a response of worship and display what you believe. That is, what's God's worth to you? And what do you believe you are worth to Him? And this heart of worship has the ability to change our actions. But also in reverse, our actions have the ability to change our hearts. I don't know if any of you have had this experience, but you're just like in this moment and you just want to so express, say in musical worship like we just did, you just so want to express your gratitude and your love for God and your hands just raise. Automatically, you don't even think about it. And if you're like me, there's other days where you're just like, God, I don't want to be here. I'm frustrated. I'm just like, I'm tired. And all of a sudden you feel that little voice say like, why don't you raise your hands? And I've done that so many times where I've just raised my hands and my heart has just followed. And this interaction between what we believe and what we do and how that affects what we believe. Every moment can be a catalyst to inspire both big and small changes in our lives. So looking back at the Israelites, like we've been looking at, it may look like on the surface that God simply just cared about their actions. And you might even be thinking, of course they failed. I couldn't follow 613 rules, let alone 168 of them. God, you asked too much. Right? We can think that. We can easily justify. But simply following these commands, they were not worship in themselves. These were simply opportunities, empty vessels that they had looking to inspire a response to one and only thing that God was actually asking of them. And he says this countlessly over and over again in Exodus and Jeremiah, Leviticus. He says, you are my people and I am your God. And if you think 613 opportunities is a lot, what if I told you that each of us has not only that opportunity, but the potential to worship God 1,440 times, or even 86,400 times, not in a lifetime, but every single day. And when you think about your week, we each have 168 hours of opportunity to worship God. Now, we can sacrifice, again, weekly times like this for church, but if there isn't some consistency between what happens here compared to the rest of the week, what does that say about what we think about God and what He thinks about us? So there's this idea of consistency, right, that we have to see. And to consider this, let's use a different part of our brains just for a moment and give you a little breather for me talking. I'm going to play a song here. The lyrics aren't going to be on the screen, so you have to really listen. It's from a band called Isla Vista Worship from California. And I just want you to think of what are some of those phrases and just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you pointing out to me during this song? So just take a listen. So I don't live for myself anymore. No, I don't live for myself anymore. I live to see you lifted high. I live to worship you with my whole life. I don't live for myself anymore. And I don't know any other source of I don't know what stood out to you, but the line that gets me every time. If the Son of God could lay down his life, then who am I to hold on to mine? Worship not only needs us to, but leads us to surrender. However, it's not just about what we do for God, offer sacrifices at the temple like in the Old Testament, or come to a gathering like this. Worship is about who we are to Him. And the realization that He inhabits every circumstance and moment of our day. And God just doesn't want to use you. He wants to know you and for others to know Him through you. And in knowing Him and being known by Him, a life of worship just flows out of us. One that is not only acceptable to God, but authentic to who God truly is and who we truly are to Him. Not just what we think about Him. So we don't just offer worship to God. We have the capacity to actually be worship to Him. So listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this in Romans 12. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we asked, what is worship? What is good worship? What's acceptable worship? But this verse actually leads us to why we worship. Why do we worship? The verse just told us. Brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. We worship because of God's mercy, not to gain it, not to work for it, just simply to receive it. And no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter how many times we feel like we've messed up, hurt others, disobeyed God, God's love, His acceptance, His forgiveness is constantly given back to us, and His mercy is always there for us. I'll be the first to admit that there are times where it is so hard to keep sight on that. And sometimes it's really hard to believe. So let's use our imagination again. And I want you to think about this for a second. Not about Father's Day, but now we're going to head to Niagara Falls together. And it feels like it's Niagara Falls outside right now for us. But has anybody ever not been to Niagara Falls? Has everybody been? Okay. Has anybody thought when they've been at Niagara Falls and looked at the little railing that's in front of you and said, like, wow, that's not really a substantial railing to be here at Niagara Falls? Also, it's like some type of material that any of that mist that comes on just makes it ridiculously slippery, right? So imagine you have not thought of that and you are at Niagara Falls and you realize that if you just reach out a little further because you forgot your selfie stick that day, that you could get a really good shot of Niagara Falls. So what do? You step up one, you step up two, you reach out, and you go to take a picture, and just as you get that awesome shot, you feel your feet slip. And you grip onto your phone, because that's what we do, we hold on tightly to our phones, and you start to look over, you close your eyes, and you realize this is going to hurt. And all of a sudden, you feel a hand come out, grab your shirt, and pull you back, and throw you onto the sidewalk. You don't realize because you kind of like skinned your knees now and stuff. Did I fall? What's happening? Like, what's actually going on here? And as you open your eyes and look who saved you is none other than Mr. Nice Guy Hollywood himself, Tom Hanks. He's sitting there. He's like, man, are you okay? Are you right? And you're like, man, I don't know, is this a dream? What's going on here? And all of a sudden you realize, okay, I'm okay. What's happening here? And he kind of brushes you off and he kind of runs off. And you're sitting there, and you realize later, when you looked back in the news, that he was sitting there filming in the area, and he was just running by. And what does Tom Hanks do when he's running? He just saves people as he's going by. So you kind of capture yourself. You realize you didn't drop your phone, so immediately you text your best friend. And you're like, oh my goodness, look what happened. Tom Hanks just saved me. And then you get those little, like, dot, dot, dots when you know that somebody's replying, right? And you're anticipating the, like, exploding head emoji or whatever, and just like, yeah, I know, right? You're ready for every type of response, except this is what your friend responds with. Pics, or it didn't happen. Pics, or it didn't happen. And years later, when you think back to this amazing experience, you may doubt it yourself, right? Thinking thoughts like, okay, did that really happen? But unlike this made-up story, right? We have the most amazing picture of God's love, mercy, acceptance,
forgiveness at any time that we can come back to. Any question of our value or worth in God's eyes is settled at the cross. I love this quote from Zach Neese. He's a worship leader in the States. He says, "And if the cross proves how much we are worth to God, then our worship proves how much God is worth to us." So the first thing is, we need to not only think about God's mercy, we need to know it. We need to live it. We need to accept it. The second thing that Paul said in Romans 12, he says that we need to become living sacrifices. Worship, to show worth, requires sacrifice. But what is it that we have to give up? What do we surrender? Where do we start? Yes, we surrender our hearts to God when we accept His mercy, but does this automatically change our actions? It's true, our hearts can point us in the right direction, but they only take us so far. For a heart change to lead to worshipful actions, we need to surrender our mind, our thoughts, what we think we know about God, ourselves, and the world around us. Now, Paul continues to say in Romans 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So how do we know whether our minds need to be renewed or not? Let's go through these three examples. I want you to think about some things in your own life. Let's start with the easiest one. So if you have a statement like, "I know I should be doing dot, 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 but I think I'm going to do this instead." Okay, so this is a classic example of knowing what's right, but doing something else instead. Okay, how about this one? Knowing and doing what's right, but doing it for the wrong reason. Anybody give me an example of that? Knowing what's, it doesn't have to be in your own life where you're pouring out all your deepest, darkest secrets now, but just an example of what that could be. Knowing and doing what's right, but doing it for the wrong reason. An example? Going to church to please your parents. Okay. Great. Thanks for that. All right. What about this one? This one's a little harder. Knowing and doing what's right for the right reason, but at the wrong time. Anybody have a different example of that? A tough one. I'm sure we can all think of some areas, if you're not willing to share, that are in our lives like this, where our actions don't line up with our hearts. In fact, the Apostle Paul admits earlier in Romans 7, he says, "Listen, I can't explain my actions. I'm not able to do things I want, and at the same time, I do the things I despise. I can determine that I'm going to do good, but I don't do it. Instead, I end up living out the evil that I decided not to do." And again, it's not just about what we know about God or how we've been misinformed, but rather what we think about God and what He thinks about us. The perceptions, the misconceptions, the intentions and the motivations and the lies that we believe about God and ourselves, these affect everything that we do. Listen to this quote from Rob Reamer in his book Soul Care. He says, "You need to renew your mind with the truth. You have to combat the lies of your soul with the truth of God at the precise moments when the lies come knocking on your door. You have to hold on to the truth with a relentless, steely resolve that will permanently shift the foundation under your feet from a lie to the truth. And know that your value is settled at the cross." So with 168 hours a week, 1,440 minutes in a day of possible thoughts, actions, where do we start? How do we know what everyday moments to focus on to help renew our minds? And how do we know what to focus on in our minds to allow those to affect our actions? And what thoughts need to be made new in this way that reflect God's value in my life and my worth to Him? The most amazing gift that we have is the Holy Spirit. And the great thing is that He knows those things. He knows where there's disconnect. And God has given us this amazing gift every day in every moment of our life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is given to us to live out a life that is pleasing and acceptable in worship. So in this time that we have this morning set aside together, I want you to just take a moment and to really reflect on this. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to spend some time in personal reflection and then just to flow into some musical worship as well. But I'm going to put up some questions that are up on the screen. And just to think about these, so ask God this morning, what everyday moments in my life actually do express that I am yours and you are mine? What is good and acceptable to you? Allow him to encourage you. Allow his spirit to speak into that. But then also allow his spirit to convict you in any other areas. What is not? And why? Why is that, God? I feel like I'm trying to do that, but what is it? And this will start to reveal some of those things in your minds about what you think about him and what you think about yourself. And then second, ask God, how do my actions speak louder than words and express what I think about you and what I think you think about me? And if anything's revealed that speaks against that truth, that you are his and he is yours, ask Jesus to replace that lie with his truth. Right now, in this moment, ask him to replace that lie with his truth. We have a time later of prayer at the end of the service. And if you feel like, you know what, I just need others to really be rallying around me. I need my family here at Sheridan Park to step in for me, to intercede for me. You'll have an opportunity at the end of the service as well. So ask the Spirit to help you where your renewed mind may lead to everyday moments of worship or lead to new motivation, value, worth, or intention in those existing everyday moments. So I'm going to pray for us, and then let's just dive in together. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for walking with us every single day, even when we don't realize it. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the picture of the cross that reconciles all things back to you. And God, every moment in our life has the ability to do just that, to show your worth, to realize our own in your eyes. We pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each of us, our hearts and our minds. May each of us know more of who God is and who we were created to be and how that can be expressed in worship through our lives. Amen.